John chapter number 6. I'm going to give you part 2 to the message that I began last Wednesday night. I was planning on doing this Sunday night, and the Lord changed my direction and preached on an unexpected storm. I encourage you to go back and get that if you were not here, about the unexpected storms of life and how to respond and what the Lord had to say about that. Let me just remind the host families for the missionaries. If you're hosting one of the missionaries and you know who I'm talking to, I need to meet with you real briefly just right after church tonight in the men's classroom, first classroom on the right down the hallway right after church tonight. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 60. This is part 2 to a message that I've entitled Doctrine, Decision, and the Devil. Doctrine, Decision, and a Devil. Look at chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And verse number 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Our Father, thank you for bringing us to another service. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to understand what you're teaching us here. Help us to get a grasp on these verses as we're plowing through the book of John together. Speak to us thoroughly. Challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these verses, the Lord Jesus has just completed his mighty discourse on the true bread from heaven, if you remember. We're reminded how many people were following the Lord at this time, but they were not following him for the right reason. They were following him for the meat which perisheth, this phrase tells us here. In other words, they were following the Lord for temporary benefits. Now the Lord shared with these people how the bread that they truly needed was him. It wasn't physical bread, it was spiritual bread, it was himself. He told them that he is the bread of life, that he is the bread of God. This is all phrases in this chapter. That he is the living bread and he is the true bread from heaven. He shared with them that they must believe on him in order to have everlasting life. Now, it's after this message that the verses in our text take place. In other words, these verses, beginning with verse 60 down through verse number 71. In these verses, we see many of his disciples, when they heard his message, said, and I quote, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, it's important to note here that the word disciples in this context here, it means learners. It means people who took time to sit and listen to him. Now, get this. Disciples does not necessarily mean believers here. In other words, these were people who were listeners of the Lord. They were listening to him at this point, but not for very long. It's reported that when they said right here that what they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? What they meant is that they considered his words offensive. They disagreed with him. It was hard to accept this, and it was very unwelcome to their ears. Get this, the things they heard him say about the true bread from heaven were hard for them to understand, and they disagreed with it. It offended them. They didn't want anything to do with it. Now the Lord, knowing that they murmured, asked them if they were offended. and told them he was going to ascend back to heaven where he came from. He proceeded to tell them the Spirit makes alive and his words are spirit and life. But he knew that some did not believe and reminded them how his Father is active in drawing people to himself. At this point, many of his disciples went back, learners, not believers, just those who had taken time to sit and listen. They don't want anything to do with it now. They're turning away from him. They went back and walked no more with him. Then the Lord asked the 12 who remained, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered for the group, so he thought. And he confessed Christ as the Son of the living God. The Lord ends these verses by telling them that after the hundreds, possibly even thousands, have left him, there's 12 remaining, and Peter says, "We believe you're the Son of God. We know that you have the words of eternal life." And the Lord ends this chapter with a sobering truth. He said, "Have not I chosen 12 of you?" The only 12 still standing there, by the way. "And one of you is a devil." And it was speaking of Judas Iscariot. Now, as I studied this passage of Scripture, it's one of those sermons where the Lord gave me the outline without the title. I had the whole sermon typed, and I got to thinking about a title, and the Lord laid on my heart the 3 points of the message: doctrine, decision, and the devil. Now, we've already looked at 2 of these. We're going to look at the final one tonight. First of all, we noticed doctrine. This is brought out in verses 60 through 65. Now, as I preached on this, you can go back and get it a week ago tonight. We preached on the doctrine of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to mention these in detail because I've already preached it. You can go back and get it. I mentioned doctrine number 2, the preexistence of Jesus Christ, and doctrine number 3, the words of Jesus Christ. The second major thought that we gave you was the term decision. This is found in verses 66 through 69. This is when he is pumping and he's preaching and he's proclaiming the truth, and some decided to walk away from him. But 12 decided to stay with him. May I say this to you? It is our decision whether we walk away or stay in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's our decision. I preached on that. Go back and get it. Now, let me give you the third and final point. And you may be wondering tonight, why is he preaching this on a Wednesday night? Because this is really a salvation thrust. I know that. I understand all of that. But I'm just preaching through books. And as I preach through books, I'm going to hit it as I get to it. And the Lord is laying on my heart something that he laid on my heart earlier tonight in teachers' meetings. So stay with me here. The third point I want you to see, not only do we see doctrine and decision, but number 3, we see a devil. Now, this is found in verses 70 and 71. Now, get this. After Peter makes his great confession about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord ends this chapter by saying, out of the 12 that he chose, one of them was a devil. Now, it's interesting. The word chosen here, when you study it out, it does not mean salvation. He's not talking, "Have not I chosen 12 for salvation, and one of you has ended up a devil." No. This word chosen has to do with an office. It has to do with a position. In other words, he chose 12 to be close to him. You with me? This doesn't mean he chose them for salvation. It means he chose them to have a special place with him, a special office. The word devil here means a false accuser. It means a slanderer. Now, understand, I've already alluded to this, but let me do it again. Peter had just said, "We believe." He's standing there with the other 11. So Peter thinks he's speaking for all 12, and he says, "We believe." But the Lord made it clear that one of them didn't. This is a sobering truth. Now get this. Sobering truth that even among the Lord's chosen 12, One was a fake. One was a fraud. And even though Peter didn't know who it was, and John didn't know who it was, and none of the others knew who it was, Jesus did. Now stay with me here. One man said, if ever there was a man who had great privileges and opportunities, that man was Judas Iscariot. A chosen disciple, a constant companion of Christ, a witness of his miracles, a hearer of his sermons, a commissioned preacher of his kingdom, a fellow and a friend of Peter, James, and John, it would be impossible to imagine a more favorable position for a man's soul. Yet if anyone ever fell hopelessly into hell and made a shipwreck at last for eternity, that man was Judas Iscariot. The character of that man must have been black indeed, of whom our Lord could say he is a devil. Judas Iscariot was one who looked the part and even hung around the Lord Jesus Christ and hung around God's people for 3 years, yet he was lost without God. Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, Judas's life is a warning to those who pretend to serve Christ, but whose hearts are far from God. He is also a warning to those who waste their opportunities and their lives. Why this waste, asked Judas, when he saw that expensive ointment poured out upon the Lord Jesus, remember? Yet Judas wasted his opportunities, his life, and his soul. Spurgeon said, and I quote, a man may get very near to Christ. He may dip his hand in the same dish with the Savior and yet betray him. We may be high in office and may apparently be very useful as Judas was, yet we may betray Christ. Harry Ironside said Judas was one of those who kept company with him so intimately through the years, but he will be separated from him for eternity. Acts 1, 16 to 18 alludes to Judas. Here's what it says. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Important, it doesn't say he had obtained part of this salvation. It says he had obtained part of this ministry. He was playing games. And it says this, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now when I studied that out, it's been said, and I quote here, this alludes to he probably hanged himself on a tree projecting over the precipice of the valley of Hinnom, and afterwards, on account of the rope or limb breaking, fell headlong with such force as to burst his body open on the jagged rocks. Now, I'm not trying to be crude here, friends, but I am saying this. That is the traditional account of how Judas died. Terrible way to die. The Word of God goes on to say about Judas in Acts 1:25, Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. And no doubt his place is hell, where he awaits the final judgment to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. The Bible says when the Lord dismissed him from the supper table the night of his betrayal, remember? When he said, Lord, is it I? And he said, thou sayest. When he said, somebody here is going to betray the Son of Man. It were good for that man if he were never born. See them sitting in that upper room that night, talking about the night before they take the Lord and going to crucify him, and just a little while after this, Judas sitting there. He's been with the Lord 3 years. He knows the Lord's whereabouts. He knows how he acts. He's seen his miracles. He's seen it all. By the way, if anybody would know that Jesus was a sinner, Judas would. But even after Judas did his horrible deed, remember what he said? He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. A devil gave testimony to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that it said that the night when he dismissed him from the supper table, it's been said that it was night then, and it's been night ever since for this man named Judas. One preacher said, and I quote, turning their backs upon him, capital H, the Lord, they go out into the night of sin, the night of death, the night of everlasting darkness and hell. Sin looks so attractive before you commit it, and often so ugly afterwards. Judas is one, I've already alluded to this, I'm going to do it again, who voiced his opinion that Mary's great act of love and devotion to the Lord when she broke the alabaster box and poured it on him to anoint him for the burial, he's the one who thought that it was a waste. Yet the Bible calls him the son of perdition. In John 17, 12, he's known as the son of perdition. You know what the word perdition means? Waste. He said what Mary did on Jesus, a waste. God gave him a name. He's the son of waste. He was the one who wasted his life. Judas, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. It's just one of those statements that's been out for a long time. Judas kissed the door to heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? And went straight to hell. He's even identified in the Word of God as the one who betrayed the Lord. God said he's the son of perdition. The Son of God said he's a devil. The Son of God, I'm talking about in His Word, identified him as Judas, the one who betrayed the Son of God. What a sad ending to his life. Would you agree? Friends, the warning is, one can come to church. One can associate with Christians. And one can even take part in serving Christ and yet still be lost. May I echo the Word of God? Ye must be born again. Don't settle for anything less than the new birth. From Judas we learn, as Oliver Green said, and I quote, the fact that a person fills an office in the church, even though he may fill it well, does not mean that he's born again. And he goes on to say, read the solemn words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 21, and 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith, here's what Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now you say, Jody, what's the point tonight? The point is twofold. May I apply this in two ways? The obvious application, number one, is for you. I never want to be a preacher that takes for granted that everybody I'm preaching to in a service is a born-again child of God. I hope you are, I pray you are, and I trust you are. But the fact of the matter is I don't know. And the fact of the matter for you, now there's fruit now. Preacher Lashley preached on this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. I understand he did a fabulous job. He typically does, you know. There's fruit If you're truly saved, there's fruit. But I never want to take for granted that you are a Peter and not a Judas. So I want to ask you a personal question. Are you really 100% sure you're going to heaven? A Wednesday night crowd, I'm looking at Sunday school teachers, I'm looking at deacons, I'm looking at people who hold office in this church. I'm looking at bus workers, I'm looking at faithful people. I mean, Wednesday night crowd, you are the cream of the crop. God bless you. Thank you for me. You encourage my heart. Thank you for coming. But I do not want to be a preacher that looks over your soul. And if you're right with God, I hope you appreciate that. Do you know, without a doubt, that you are born again? If you do, there ought to be something inside your heart doing cartwheels. Glory to God. But if you're here tonight and you say, you know, if I have to answer that question, I'm not 100% sure. That does not mean you're lost. And a message like this is not, the purpose is not to get you to doubt. I hope you know me well enough by now, okay? It's not to get you to doubt. It's to make you that much more solid. Judas Iscariot got close to God, but he never asked Jesus to come into his heart, forgive his sin, and take him to heaven when he dies. He never trusted Christ. Never. Do you know there's been a time when you have trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? I do. Do you? Amen. And if you do, glory to God. But if you don't play the game with Jesus Christ. He knows whether you're Peter or you're Judas. He knows. And if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I think I'm a Judas, don't be foolish. Come to the Lamb of God tonight. Trust him. You say you don't understand. I'm an officer in this church. I'm a deacon in this church. I'm a deacon's wife. Hey, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a bus worker. I'm an usher. I don't care what you are. If you're lost, you need Jesus Christ. Don't settle for anything less than the new birth. Let me apply it a second way. If you do know the Lord as your Savior, we have a great day coming up on April the 26th. It's called Sunday School Day. We're trying to get people who are not in Sunday school, and we're trying to shepherd our flock, going back to what Brother Gary encouraged us with in teachers' meeting. We're trying to shepherd our flock, look after our flock who is on the Sunday school roster. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to visit everybody on the Sunday school roster, everybody. Which means if you're on your class's roster, you should be visited by somebody. But many of you all are going to be helping make the other visits. A good thing that we're doing is gathering prayer requests from you, and I'm working on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, a literal prayer meeting, and I'm still plowing on that. We're excited about how the Lord's going to use that on Wednesday nights in the future, God willing. But let me encourage you with something that I encourage the Sunday school workers with tonight, and I encourage you with the same thing. As you make these visits into these homes, don't ever take for granted that that person is a born-again child of God. Don't do it. Do you realize that there are people sitting in churches? I hope not in this church, but if so, there are people sitting in churches who will never respond to an invitation like this in the congregation. Because like it or not, they're full of pride and they're not going to come. But in the privacy of their home, when you sit down and you talk to them and you say, listen, we love you. We're glad to have you at Buffalo Ridge. Thank God that you're there. We don't want to take anything for granted. Would you tell me how you got saved? The way I do it, because I do like hearing people's stories. It encourages me to hear people's stories. Matter of fact, I encourage you to write your testimony down. That'd be a great legacy to leave behind for your children and grandchildren. Write it down how I'm talking about how you got saved and all these kind of things, how God spoke to your heart and changed your life. Write it down. So a lot of times what I'll do is I'll come, and if I come into your home and ask you this question, listen, don't let it offend you. I'm just making sure, okay? The way I do it a lot of times is I come in and I say, listen, I'm so encouraged to hear people's salvation testimony. Would you tell me how you trusted Christ your Savior? And if they know, they're going to tell you. Doesn't mean they know the day and the hour and the moment and, boy, it was 90 degrees outside. No. But they will know how they trusted Christ. If you go into somebody's home and you ask them that question, tell me about your salvation experience. Tell me about how you trusted Christ. And they go, well, I don't really know. Or, well, I was sitting in church and I just felt goosebumps running all over me. And boy, I just knew at that time whenever I felt goosebumps that God must be doing something in my life. And I've just been trusting in that all my life. Are you listening to me? Goosebumps are not salvation, friends. May we be a church that makes sure that the people who come in these doors and sit under this preaching and all of this, may we be a church that never takes for granted that that person could be like Judas. I'm not saying a devil that will end up like Judas. I'm talking about a fake, a fraud. Somebody that in their heart, they're like, I don't really know. Wouldn't it be great for this Sunday school day for some of our church members who are on the rolls but have never truly been born again to be born again in their own living room? Wouldn't that be great? It'd be great. And may I say this to you? I'm preaching through books of the Bible. I'm preaching on that topic and this topic and this topic and that topic and other things as I get to it in the Word of God. I'm trying to be a preacher that preaches the whole counsel of God as we get to it and as the Lord lays certain topics on my heart. But the main reason we exist is to glorify God and help people get to heaven. That's why we're here. We are so occupied, and we should be, when somebody gets sick or they're in the hospital or they have a death in the family. We ought to minister to them, and you're doing a fabulous job with that. But why are we so hesitant to look somebody right in the eye and say, tell me how you trusted Christ as your Savior? May I say this to you? My wife and I may get a visit during this time from somebody in the home builder's class. And if somebody in the home builder's class is making that visit, ask me when you come to my house. Ask my wife. Now leave the children to me and her, okay? But ask my wife. Ask me. Don't ever take it for granted. Do you understand what I'm trying to teach you tonight? Do you get this? We learn this lesson from the Lord at this time in John chapter 6 when the chapter begins. He's got thousands of people who are following him because he's feeding them miraculously, remember, with the five barley loaves and two small fish. And he prays and multiplies it. And here they come. I mean, he's feeding them by the thousands. He puts his disciples on a boat and they go across the sea, but he stays behind. The crowds didn't see him get on the boat. They knew he wasn't on that boat. But during that night, he comes walking on the water to them. This is all in John chapter 6. He comes walking on the water to them. The next day, the people are looking for him. Where is he? Because he didn't get on that boat last night. Where'd he go? So they took a chance and went across the sea, and they came, and there he stands. And they're like, when'd you come here, Lord? Legitimate question, wouldn't you agree? The Lord didn't even answer their question. He said, you're following me because you are searching for the meat that perishes. You're following me because you saw what I did with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and all you're concerned about is your physical appetite. And I'm telling you, what you need is something more than physical food. They said, hey, Moses provided us bread from heaven, going back to the manna. Jesus said, God provided the bread from heaven, but the true bread from heaven is not the manna, but it's he who came down from heaven. It's me. That's what Jesus said. And if you want to have something that you'll never hunger again, you'll never thirst again, because see, you just ate yesterday and now you're back for more. But I'm trying to give you something that once you take a bite, you'll never hunger again. It's me. Believe on me. Trust in me. My flesh is bread and my blood is drink. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have none of me. And I've already preached on that. All he's not talking about literally eating him and drinking his blood. He's talking about receiving him, believing on him, taking him as your Savior. The crowd said, this is a hard saying. This offends me, Lord. This offends me. No way can I believe this. No way. He said, does this offend you? What are you going to do when you see me and my feet leave the ground and I'm ascending back up into heaven where I told you I came from? What are you going to do then? And from that moment, hundreds, thousands, how many were there, turned their back and walked away. This is all chapter 6. What a chapter. He turns to the 12 standing there. They've left. Are you going to go with them? Peter stands up for what he thinks. He's talking to all 12, for all 12. Where are we going to go, Lord? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe. We are sure that you are the Son of the living God. Jesus looks and says, I've chosen 12 of you. And Peter, you think you're talking about all 12, but one of you is a devil. And tonight, I'm taking that last thought. One of you is a devil. God help that not to be what the Lord Jesus Christ says when he looks at Buffalo Ridge. God help that not to be what the Lord says when he looks at all the offices of this local church. May he never look down from heaven and say, have not I chosen all of you? But one of you is a devil. I hope you see my heart. What is God saying to you? If you're saved, he gives you peace. He whispers to you, you're one of mine. Amen. It's good to know you're saved, isn't it? Amen. I'm not trying to get you to doubt. You know that. But I am trying to get you to be rock solid on your salvation and not go out into eternity shaky, but go out into eternity secure in Christ. As we make these visits, check on their salvation. There might be a devil on our Sunday school roster. Strong language, isn't it? But it's the truth. There may be a devil on that Sunday school roster. And may I encourage you with this as well? Have you taken for granted the salvation of those that mean the most to you? Oh, I think my brother's saved. Oh, I think my sister's saved. I think my mom's saved. My dad's saved. I think they are, yeah. I feel good about it. Doesn't matter if you feel good about it. The devil can help you feel good about it, friends. When's the last time you asked them, do you know for sure you're saved? Serious? Would you agree with me that this is serious business, then let's act upon it. Goes for our children all the way through. You know what I'm begging God? God, don't let one of my four children, not one of the four, one of them's not born yet, but don't let a one of them, not a one of them, oh God, go out into eternity lost and go to hell. I'd rather God take my life than to lose one of my children to the devil. God, help us to see the seriousness of this. And may the next time we look at people, may we have the heart of God for them. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you tonight. Bless now, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Sobering message tonight, I know that. Wednesday night Bible study and God is dealing. Every night, know for sure that you are not like Judas. That is not you. You have trusted Christ. You know it. You're not hoping you're going to heaven. You know you're going to heaven. Have you know that for sure? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. God bless you. God bless you. Isn't it great to be able to raise your hand to that? You can put your hands down. Thank you. As they begin to play through softly, is there one here tonight? Say, Jody, I'm tired of playing games. I'm finished with playing games. I see the danger that I am in. And I believe right now as I sit here, I'm like Judas. But I want to leave like Peter. I want to leave like Paul. I want to leave like those other disciples. Those other 10 with Peter. Paul was not there that day. I'm just alluding to two different people. One tonight, say, Jody, pray for me. I'm concerned that I may be like Judas, but I don't want to be. Is there anybody like that? Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, this is me. I don't want to be like Judas. Let me ask you this question. Have you all have somebody very close to you that if you had to say, I believe they're saved, but maybe God is speaking to your heart right now about them, and you say, Jody, pray for me. There's somebody very close to me that may even profess to be a believer, but God is dealing with me right now about just simply asking them if they know for sure they're saved. How many of y'all have somebody like that in your family? Would you raise your hand? Yes, yes, yes. God, help us to do that. Amen. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I want to end the service tonight with this invitation. If you're a Sunday school teacher or you're a superintendent, so I'm talking to all superintendents, all Sunday school teachers, adults, children, it's going to be making visits during this time. Now, when you come, you're representing potentially others. Like when I'm going out, I'm representing some group captains that's going to be helping me. So adult group captains, Sunday school teachers, workers, you work in Sunday school, or if you plan to make some visits, you may not be a worker, but you plan to help your class make visits. I'd like to ask you if you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to come to the altar. I'm not going to have any singing tonight. You can get up now if you wouldn't mind to do that. Come to the altar, and let's pray that God will give us a heart for our people. Let's pray that God will help us as we make visits to ask boldly about their salvation, to ask the children that we visit, the teenagers that we visit, the adults that we visit, to ask them boldly, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ? And may this be the time where many of our children, our teenagers, our children's parents, our teenagers' parents as we go into the home, may we see a great harvest of souls. Let's pray about this, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the privilege to pray. And Lord, as we are plowing towards this big day in April for this Sunday school day, no absentee day, Lord, you see our heart. You see what we're trying to do, and I pray that what we're trying to do is for the glory of God. Would you give us your heart? And would you help us to understand that the eternal destiny of these precious people who come under the sound of our teaching and our preaching on Sundays and Wednesdays, their eternal destiny could depend upon these visits that will be made in their home. Give us boldness to win people to Christ, to help people be sure that they're going to heaven. Put your hand upon this church. Keep your hand upon this church. Fill us with your power and spirit and help us to finish what you have given us to do. Bless now, I beg of you, may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted high and holy. And we who are saved, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your shed blood and your broken body. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for saving us. Keep your sacrifice ever before us. And may you be our goal and our motivation, we pray. Breathe upon us, Lord. Touch this day and this mission conference coming up, please. And this teen family recharge, so many things. Bless it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed. Host families, if you'll make your way to the men's room, I'll be there momentarily. Thank you for coming. God bless you.